You know, this morning I want to continue with Freedom Week and preparing ourselves for next weekend. It's great to have Dominie O'Kennedy and his son, Pastor Armu O'Kennedy, here, and they're going to minister to us. And as I promised last week, as we are preparing ourselves, I've been preaching on various things that keeps us from the freedom that God has given us. And you know, it is... God sent His Son to set us free. I mean, that's the purpose of sending His Son, is to set us free. God wants us to walk in liberty. He wants us to walk in freedom. He wants us to walk in life that He has given, an abundant life that cannot be contained, that cannot be measured, that overflows, a life of peace and joy and fulfillment, a peace that surpasses all understanding. That is not troubled by circumstances, is not troubled by bad reports and bad events, but is rooted in Christ. That's why God came to us, is to make us free from this world, to set us free from this world, to become citizens of heaven, so that we can, even though we're in this world, not be part of it, not be aloof to it, not be unaware of it, but to understand that He has given us authority and He has given us keys so that we can bind and we can loose and that we can make a difference in this world. That's really why God has come, to set us free. Not just to set us free, but to give us an inheritance. But not only an inheritance, He's given us a commission. And He's called us to surrender our lives to Him. I mean, He's given us everything. He's given us everything. And you know, at the end of the day, our response should be the same. Our response should be to give Him everything. And I think one of the most challenging things is you know, when the Word became flesh, and I think this is something that is so powerful to me, when the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, He continued to speak. He continued to speak, and he spoke about this freedom. He spoke about this life. He spoke about the reality of the kingdom and the fact that we are born again into His kingdom, clothed with righteousness in the power of Christ, and redeemed from this world and everything in the world. And he has spoken to us about the mysteries of the kingdom that was hidden for centuries. It was hidden, and God revealed it, and that is Christ in you and me. This is the mystery of God that was hidden. Scripture says this mystery is Christ in us. This is the mystery that's been hidden for centuries. It's Christ in us. And many times as believers, we don't believe. We simply just don't believe. And because we don't believe the Word, you know, and it's challenging because, you know, the Word spoke to us. He lived amongst us and spoke to us. And the Word says, you know, to the Jews it's an offense, and to the Greeks it's foolishness. And sometimes the Word speaks to us and it's offending us. And sometimes it speaks to us and it's foolishness in this world. But then we need to answer this question like the disciples did when Jesus shared hard word and was difficult for people to understand about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And many of His disciples followed Him no longer, the Word says. And then He turned to the 12 and He asked them, "But what about you? Do you also want to leave me?" And then Peter said these powerful words. He says, "But where shall we go to? Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you have the words of eternal life." And I want to challenge you this morning as we continue to prepare us for Freedom Weekend to really experience the freedom that God has given us, that you will have faith in the Word of God. It is the Word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us, that you will have faith in Him and that you will surrender your life completely to Him. And what I mean by surrender is simply to accept the truth. It's to accept the truth. And yes, for some of you, some of the truth might be foolishness, and for others it might be an offense. But only He has the words of eternal life. And if you choose to embrace that, you will reap the fruit of it. But if you choose to reject it, if you choose to try and reason your way around it, you will not have the promises that the Word gives us. All these promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. All these promises. If you will only believe, if you only choose to surrender everything and follow Him, all these promises are yours. All of them are yours. And it's in this context that I want to share about the reality of so many Christians that are still in captivity. They're still under the power of sin and its consequences. And simply because we don't believe. We don't believe Jesus' words. And secondly, it's because we don't surrender. We don't surrender everything. Because this is how the kingdom works. This is what it means when Jesus came and he said, by faith you will be born again. It's a new beginning. It's a new start. But God said that if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. And it's a choice. It's really a choice. We can continue in this life as slaves, but Jesus did not come to set us free to be slaves again. He did not do that. He came to set us free to be free. But you need to follow him. You need to follow him. And this is where I really want to continue from the last couple of weeks. How is it possible that we still struggle with sin? Sin not only hurts us, but it hurts the people around us. And sin forms destructive patterns in us and strongholds in us that we struggle with, and we are not free. And yet it's simply a scheme of the devil. It's simply a scheme of the devil, because the reality is Christ has come to set you free. And if you're in him, you will be free. But you need to believe and you need to follow him to be able to gain that freedom. So how is it possible that we're still struggling with sin and its consequences and these destructive patterns within us? Well, the first one is ignorance. And I shared about that. The fact that we perish because of a lack of knowledge. We don't know what God has done for us. We don't know what he has given us. The other reason is simply a lack of faith. We don't believe. We don't believe what Jesus said. The other reason is that we have compromised in our lives because of our unbelief. We compromise. We try to reason the Word of God away. We try to justify why it's no longer relevant, why it's no longer applicable, and we compromise because we still have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And there are things in this world that we love more than the truth. And that's a lie, because we believe the lie of the devil that these things in the world will give us joy and peace and will give us fulfillment. And so we believe the lie and we give the devil a foothold in our lives, and we compromise. And this is one of the reasons why many Christians are still captive, simply because of compromise, because we continue in sin. And sin gives the devil a foothold. And we spoke about the power of repentance, where we just come before God and we humble ourselves and we open ourselves up and we allow God to come in, the light of God, into our sin, into our compromise. And we allow him to forgive us, to set us free, and to cleanse us of all these things. When you open these doors that are hidden to God, light comes in, and where light comes in, darkness has to flee. But we shouldn't be fooled. Sin gives the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4 verse 26 says, "In your anger do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." See, many Christians are saved, but yet tormented by sin. We're still tormented by sin and the consequences of the sin and the destructive patterns and even sickness, because the devil has a foothold in our lives. It's a foothold that we give him. It's not a foothold that he has, but it's one that we give, because we haven't surrendered everything. We haven't surrendered everything. But whatever you surrender to God, he redeems. So repentance is simply just opening those doors in our hearts and our lives that we haven't yet surrendered to him. And this is really what God is after. It's a complete surrender. If you read Jesus, there is no gray area. There is no in between. You're either hot or cold. It's one of the two. You're either hot or cold. You cannot follow Jesus gray. You cannot follow him lukewarm. It doesn't work. These promises in this work does not work if you do not follow him with everything. It just doesn't work. I can promise you. But if you do, if you decide, I'm going to give him everything. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to surrender my life. And I'm going to shape. I'm going to form my identity, my way, according to his way. Then these things become yes and amens in Christ Jesus. Because when we are completely in him, it's when his life is completely in us. But there's no halfway. There's no halfway. And Freedom Weekend is really helping us to come to all these areas in our lives we allow Him by His Spirit to expose to us all our compromise. All the areas and all the arguments and all the reasons why we are not following Him with everything. And it's a continuous process. It's a continuous process. And as you yield, as you submit, as you allow Him in, He comes and changes us. But God will never force Himself into your life. He will come to the room in your house that you have not yet opened, and He will knock. And He will knock. He will not kick it down. He will not force Himself up. But the moment you open that door, He will come in. And where light enters, darkness flees. But He will not overrule your will. And we have the keys. We have the keys to our own lives. So I'm going to encourage you to let go. Last week we spoke about a complete surrender. Another weapon to break the power of sin is baptism. And there was about seven people baptized. One planned to be baptized and another six got baptized. And this is what makes baptism so powerful, because it's a complete surrender. It's like a complete surrender. You just say, God, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you everything. I choose to identify with your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And I choose to put off my old man and put on the new man. It's so powerful. And it's such a powerful weapon to break the power of sin. That's Romans 6. And I'm not going to go there again, get the CD. Get online. You can get it for free online, or come to baptism. I read it every time I baptize. But there's something powerful about baptism to break the power of sin. If you don't know this, go read Romans 6. Go read Romans 6. It's a powerful weapon. We must understand our weapon is not carnal. We don't fight a physical war here. We fight a spiritual war. And this spiritual war that we are fighting is over the rule and reign of your heart, your mind, your soul. Who do you belong to? Who do you follow? And the devil wants to keep you from life. So he will constantly lie to us. He will constantly lie to us. And we need to choose who we're going to believe. Are we going to believe the word of God, or are we going to believe the devil? That we're back at the garden. We're back at the garden on a daily basis. God says one thing, the devil lies to us, and we need to choose. If you choose life, God says, I put before your life and death, choose life. Choose life. It's the word of God, it's life. Yes, for some it's an offense, and for others it's foolishness. But if you choose to believe it, if you choose to apply it, it will produce life in you. So yeah, in 2 Corinthians 10, it speaks about the fact, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is what our war is about. Our war is about believing and living and applying the truth as opposed to the lie. And this is our warfare. It's not against the red berets or the green berets. It's against powers and principalities that have been defeated, but tries to lie to us to get us away from God. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You get this? This is such a powerful scripture. When the devil comes and lies to you, you need to take it captive. Whatever he lies to you, whatever he says about sin and about compromise and about your identity, that you are not worthy, you're not loved, you're not welcome, you need to take the thought captive. You need to catch it. You need to go to that thought. You need to go to that lie. And you need to arrest it. You need to physically take it and handcuff it. Tie it. And bring it to Christ. Bring it to the obedience of Christ, what He says. Do not let fear rule your life. So I've been sharing about some reasons why the devil has a foothold. But there's another reason why the devil can gain a foothold in our lives. Another reason why Christians is tormented. Tormented by sin and its consequences. And it's called unforgiveness. It's called unforgiveness. Unforgiveness gives a foothold for the devil in our lives. It's a powerful weapon that he has. That he uses. And it's actually just a lie. It's actually us choosing not to obey the word of God. Because God says one thing about forgiveness, and the devil gives us 110 other reasons why not to set someone free, why not to forgive someone else. Because of the hurt that we have suffered, because of the pain that we've gone through, and because of our sense of justice, or what is wrong. I mean, we can go on with this list. But you need to choose what you're going to do. You need to choose. And the devil is very clever because unforgiveness gives a foothold for the devil. And so many Christians are still suffering. They are tormented by sin and its consequences. Even sickness because they have not yet submitted to God. Because they choose the lie of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 10 says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So Paul says, the word of God says, listen here, you must forgive. Lest the devil takes advantage of us. Lest we give him a foothold. Because unforgiveness gives a foothold for the devil. And he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his schemes. This is the plan of the devil. He wants to rob from you. He cannot do anything to you if you are in Christ. If you are following Christ, if you're in obedience to Christ, if you surrendered your life and you're following him, there's nothing that the devil can do to you. You determine the life that is in you. The measure of the life that is in you. You determine that. God has given you everything. He's given you everything in Christ Jesus. It's yours. He's accomplished it by grace. We cannot earn it. He's given it to us. But the way you appropriate it is up to you. Whether you take hold of it. The devil knows that. So he wants to lie to you. And unforgiveness is a powerful weapon to steal from us. The word of God speaks of the necessity to forgive one another lest the devil takes advantage of our unforgiveness. Lest us become ignorant of the reality of his strategy. And unforgiveness is a powerful scheme of the devil. It's a powerful scheme. It is brilliant in its design. To rob us from the life that God has given us. So what is unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is demanding vengeance, retribution, personal justice for the sins done to us. I have been hurt. I have been wronged. So I want justice. I want retribution. I want to inflict harm back for the harm that I was caused. This is unforgiveness. It's a powerful scheme of the devil. When we hurt, we want to hurt back. Or we want to see the other person hurt for the cause that he hurt us. That's unforgiveness. It's a desire for justice. And this desire for justice is normal. But when we forgive someone, we don't expect justice anymore. We take our hurt and we deal with it. Instead of turning it into anger. This is what unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness is holding on to that hurt. nurturing it. We nurture it. That pain that was caused. We nurture it. And every time we see that person, we remind ourselves of that pain. Or we hear his name, we remind ourselves, we nurture it. And we long for justice. We long for that person to pay for what he has done. See, the danger is of harboring this offense and harboring this pain is that it grows into bitterness. And if you allow bitterness to continue long enough, it turns into hatred. Oh, and the devil loves that. Oh, he loves that. Remember, anger is a secondary emotion to hurt. We are first hurt and then we are angry. The devil is very clever. It says there earlier, we read it, in your be angry and do not sin. It speaks of the fact that yes, we get hurt, but our response to hurt leads to sin. Our response to it leads to sin. And it leads to bitterness, and bitterness leads to hatred. Now, to forgive means you give up any right for retribution. You give up the right to hurt back. That's what forgiveness is. I mean, that's why Jesus said, you know, it was hurt an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, even though you have the right to retaliate, I say you don't. Don't. See, this is what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not forgetting the pain. It's not denying the pain. It is taking ownership of the pain and dealing with it. I'm dealing with the pain. Or more accurately, I'm asking God to deal with my pain. I'm taking ownership of this pain. I recognize this pain that was inflicted to me, and I ask God to help me to deal with this pain. Unforgiveness is I keep that pain alive. Whenever I see them, I bring it back up, and I nurture that pain because it justifies my longing for justice, for pain to be inflicted. For retribution. You know, forgiveness doesn't mean you will forget. It simply means you're giving up the right that you might have to see the other person suffer. It is the right to see the other person suffer that you are giving up. It's not that you forget what happens, but whenever hurt or anger comes up, again, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. But whenever that hurt or that anger comes up again, when you see the person or you hear his name, you take it captive. You take it captive and you choose to set the person free. You choose to let him go. You choose to bless him. Oh, and this is so difficult. Oh, for some it's foolishness. For others it's a great offense, but it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Isn't that how God forgives us? Isn't that what He did to us? I mean, we were guilty. We have sinned. We have caused hurt, not just to Him, but to those around us. And God chose to forgive us. And He chose to take our offense, to take the hurt, and remove it. As far as the east is from the west, He remembers it no more. He's moved it away from us. My sin, my guilt. He's taken it away from us. This is how God forgives us. He gave up any right to see us pay for our sin against Him. Because He took all that punishment, all that wrath, and He poured it into His Son, and He punished His Son. So that whenever He looks to us, He no longer needs to judge us. When He looks to us, when He looks to me, He's not holding my past against me. He's not harboring my sin. He's not keeping it alive. He's not bringing it before me. No, He set me free. He's forgiven me. He has forgiven me. And He says, I've removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. I remember them no more. I remember them no more. I will never again bring it up against you because of the blood of my Son. Because I made a sacrifice for you. So whenever God sees me, He does not come to me with resentment. But He comes to me with love because He has set me free. Therefore, when we forgive, we know what Scripture says, that we must forgive. But when we in turn, because of the forgiveness that we have received, when we forgive, we become like Him. I mean, you must think about this. God has forgiven us our debt. And He's removed it from past the east to the west. When we choose to forgive others, we become like Him. We are being transformed from glory to glory into the image of God. We become like God because God forgives. Therefore, God says, you must forgive. You know the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us this day our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we forgive, we become like God. You know, when we choose to forgive, we become like God. But when we choose not to forgive, we become unlike God. Well, this is the scheme of the devil. The one makes us like God, and if we're here, He cannot touch us. Oh, but when we choose not to forgive, we become unlike God. We put our face against His. We turn our back on Him. And we become, it's not just disobedience. Yes, because God commanded us to forgive. When we choose not to forgive, we are not just disobeying. We're not just in rebellion, but we choose to become unlike Him. Oh, that gives the devil a foothold. You know why so many Christians are still struggling with sin and the consequence of sin and destructive patterns in their life, and even sickness? It's because of this one thing. Because you choose not just to disobey God, but to put your face against Him, to turn your back on Him and say, I choose not to be like you. Oh, and that gives the devil a foothold. We should not be ignorant of His schemes, lest He should take advantage of our unforgiveness. This is the scheme of the devil. He knows He cannot touch us in Christ. And when we abide in Him, when we are like Him and in Him because of Him, He cannot touch us. But when we choose to disobey, and we choose to be not like Him, not like God, it gives Him a foothold. This is where He enters. This is the right that we give Him. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgives you. You see, if we nurture unforgiveness, it leads to bitterness. This is the thing about unforgiveness. If we nurture unforgiveness, it leads to bitterness. And if you continue in bitterness, it becomes hatred. Oh, that's why we must be so careful for the folk. We must become so careful. Because what is stirring up in us? This nationalism. What is being brought before? And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the farmers. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the white people in this nation. I'm just saying, check your hearts. That it isn't unforgiveness and bitterness. Because if you let bitterness continue, it will turn into hatred. It will turn into hatred. Hey, when I was in the military, I could see that. I love being in the military, but I saw it's going to destroy me. Because the only way I'm going to kill my enemy is if I hate him. And I could see, if you engage, you cannot love the person you're killing. So you've got to start to justify it. You've got to justify it. Oh, and before you know it, it's become hatred. This is when unforgiveness grows into bitterness and it grows into hatred. Careful of that. First John 2 verse 3 to 4 says, Now by this we know that we know him. I love 1 John. It is about 6 or 7 of these powerful statements. This is how we know that we know. You know, we always say, I know, but I know, but I know. No. This is how you know. It's not that I know, that I know, that I know. This is how you know. If you want to know, how do we know that we know him? How do you know that you know him? I mean, it's a very powerful statement. How do you know that you know Jesus? Well, you do what he says. I mean, God's not a fool. That's why Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? And what's the point? This is how I know that you know me. You do what I command you. And I say you must forgive. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar and the truth is not him. I didn't say that. The word of God says that. So when God says you must forgive because I forgive you, this is how we know that we know him. When we obey him. When we forgive. As a matter of fact, in verse 9 it says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother. You see how unforgiveness leads to bitterness that leads to hatred. Listen to this. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's why God says forgive. That's why the word of God says forgive lest the devil takes advantage of our unforgiveness. Because we are not unaware of his schemes. We're not unaware of his devices. We're not unaware of his strategy. Because he knows unforgiveness, if we nurture it, it causes bitterness, and bitterness, hatred. Before we know it, we're walking in darkness. You see, unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred keeps us in darkness and gives the devil a foothold in our lives. Forgiveness is not forgetting or letting someone off the hook. It is letting you off the hook. It's setting you free more than the other person. I've preached on this before. Remember the rope? Unforgiveness ties me to someone. It ties me to that person. And whenever I see him, I'm reminded of the hurt. Whenever I see him or hear his name, that offense is brought back to me. And I relive the pain. And I can never get free. But forgiveness is not just setting the person free. It's setting me free. Many times the people that we walk in offense with, or we walk in unforgiveness towards, they don't know about it. They go on with their lives. We are stuck. I don't know if you've noticed that before. You know, somebody says unforgiveness is like drinking cyanide and thinking you're going to kill the other person. They go on with their lives. And we are bound to them. We think we're setting them free. No, you're not setting them free. You're setting yourself free. You're setting yourself free so that God can heal you from the wound. But he cannot heal you if you keep on bringing this pain back in. And he cannot heal you if you choose to go against him. See, God has given us everything. He's given us everything. But he's not going to force it onto us. It's a choice that we make. And if we choose not to forgive, we choose to face against God. No longer walking with him. I mean, these scary things in the world is like pride. God says he resists the proud. It literally means to put up battle armaments against you. That's what pride does. God says, I give grace to the humble, but I resist the proud. It's another scheme of the devil. We're not going to talk about that, but this is what happens when we choose not to forgive. It's letting yourself off the hook, not the other person. Romans 12 says something so powerful. Unforgiveness, and I must put this in. Unforgiveness is not saying there is no justice. Now, unforgiveness is I'm giving the right to execute justice to God. I'm stepping out of this process. Because unforgiveness gives me the right to execute justice. It's called wrath. It's executing justice. But when I forgive somebody, I'm stepping out. I'm saying, I'm no longer going to keep you accountable for what you've done. I'm going to set you free from the hurt and the pain that you have caused. I'm going to give you to God. He will deal with you, but I'm no longer going to deal with you. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to take this pain and I'm going to deal with it with God and say, God, please help me to deal with this pain. Set me free from this hurt. God, heal me. But while you're tied to that person, God cannot heal you. But the moment you choose to forgive, to set that person free, God can deal with you. Here it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not for us to repay. It's not our job. It's not our position. It's God's. And God will deal with that person in His own mercy and in His own grace in response to that person's response to God's forgiveness. And He will execute judgment. It's not up for us. Forgiveness is I set myself free from the right to execute justice. I'm handing this person to God. And I say, God, I forgive him as you have forgiven me. He's now with you. And God can deal with him in his own way, in his own time, but he can set you free, he can heal you. Forgiveness is choosing not to desire revenge, not to want to see the other person hurt for the hurt that they've caused us. But forgiveness is more for ourselves than it is for the other person. So I want to challenge you this morning. Forgive those who have offended you. Forgive them. Those who have hurt you. Those who have sinned against you. Those who have spitefully misused you. Oh, it's not easy. I'm not saying this is easy. It's a choice that we're making. And the only reason you're making that choice is twofold. Number one, because you realize that you yourself were forgiven. When you realize, but I was a sinner. I offended God. I hurt God. And I hurt the people that He loved so much. And I was guilty. I had a debt that I could not pay back. And I came to God and I bowed my knee and I humbled myself before Him and I cried out to Him and said, God, please forgive me for my sin. And the second reason we're doing that is because God commands us to do that. He says, now that I've forgiven you, I want you to forgive others. But more importantly, Jesus commanded us to forgive. I mean, this is how we know that we know Him. If we obey Him. This is how we know. Mark 11 verse 25 says, and therefore, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven might also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, the devil knows that. It's one of his schemes. Now, he can do nothing to you if you're in Christ, if you follow him. But the moment you step out of God, out of Christ, the moment you step against Him, the moment you walk in disobedience and you choose not to be like a God, you open yourself up. So Jesus says these challenging words. It's challenging when you read the Lord's Prayer. It's the only part in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus actually qualifies. He goes back and he says that unless you forgive, my Father will not forgive you either. It's such hard words. It's challenging words. And it's foolishness to some and offense to others, but it is the truth. It's not me saying it, it's Jesus. And you've got to believe who you're going to follow. But there is power in forgiveness. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. The power of forgiveness when we come before God and we are set free. And God says, now I want you to go and set free too. Because I want you to become like me. I want you to become like my son. He's come into this world. He loved the world. He had compassion on the world. And despite everybody that turned against him, everybody that denied him, everybody that forsaken him, those who tortured him, those who nailed him to the cross before he died, he said, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. I've called you into my family to be like my son. I've given you my spirit to enable you, to empower you, to be changed, to become like him. Just choose to believe me. To follow me. So Peter asked, surely there must be a limit. Surely there must be a limit to forgiveness. Surely at some point, you have the right to remain. And here in Matthew 18, we read this, and then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? It's interesting, in Amos, it says that you should forgive up to 3 to 4 times before you execute justice. And so Peter comes and he asks, Lord, surely there must be a limit to this. Up to 7 times? I mean, where's the limit? There must be a limit here, Lord. You cannot just expect us to forgive. There must be a limit. And Jesus answers to them, I do not say to you up to 7 times. I say up to 70 times 7. Well, why is this? Why? Well, we mentioned it earlier. Then Jesus continues to explain. He explained why. Why you must forgive and always forgive continually. He gives us an insight to the reality of the kingdom. And he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Who is this king? Who is this king in this parable? It's God himself. I mean, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle his accounts with his servants. It's God. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he should be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Oh, he couldn't really, so the master had compassion. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, and he released him. And he forgave him the debt. Now, we were all there. We were all there. We all stood before God. And we had a debt that we could not pay. We were all under the law and guilty under the law. And no matter how hard we tried, no matter how many good works we could do, we could not earn our forgiveness. We were all guilty. We were all guilty with the debt that we could not pay. The sins that we have committed is so much, we probably cannot enumerate them. We cannot recount them. So many sins that we've done, knowingly, unknowingly. Our debt was so great, and we stood before God and said, God, have mercy on us. I realize I'm a sinner. And God had compassion on us, and he set us free. He forgave us. He cleansed us. He took away the everything. He says, I remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. I will remember them no more. God paid all our debt through Christ Jesus. But when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a small amount, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into the prison until he should pay the debt. That's unforgiveness. I will not set you free until you pay back. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved, very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you also, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And then his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, that he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I don't want to stand in too much, but unforgiveness gives you a foothold, or gives the devil a foothold. God released the torturers to torment. You know, when Saul was disobedient, God took away the hedge. And a demon came to torment him. If you read Romans, those who persist in sin, God gives them over. There's a reason why we should forgive, not just because we've been forgiven, but because there's consequence of unforgiveness. And so Jesus is there. So this is how the kingdom works. You've been forgiven much, so that you can also forgive. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you that you've come to give us your Son so that we may have life. And that life is in your Son. You've given us everything. Lord, we want to thank you that through his death and his resurrection, the power of sin can be broken in my life. And all I need to do is open my life for you. Lord, I want to pray for every heart today, Lord, for those who are still ashamed of you. Lord, we want to break that in the name of Jesus. Lord, I want to pray for those who are still afraid of what man will say and think, the fear of man. Lord, we want to break that in the name of Jesus. Lord, I want to pray for the tradition and culture that keeps us from surrendering everything to you. Lord, I want to break that in the name of Jesus. Lord, and we want to break the foothold the devil has in our lives today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, through this powerful act of surrender, publicly, eternally, for you. We are set free. And we can live the life that you live unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thank you that the power of freedom is in you. It's not in me, it's in you. And thank you, through baptism, I take that step to this freedom. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.